ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 as we continue our study through this amazing letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And we're going to finish this chapter up this evening. We covered the first 16 verses last week. And as you remember, when we first started out in our study in Ephesians, we saw that Paul spends three chapters telling us all we have in Christ. He speaks of the blessings we have in Christ. He gives to us doctrine or the right information regarding our spiritual lives. Now, in these last three chapters of Ephesians, chapters 4, 5, and 6, Paul tells us how to walk according to the high calling by which we've been called. In other words, the idea here is, in light of all the blessings we've received, walk accordingly. And so he opens up chapter 4 very appropriately by saying, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And we broke these last three chapters down into four main divisions. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, we looked at last week, was walking in unity. Tonight, we're going to start a section, walking in purity, in Ephesians 4, 17, and we'll go on to chapter 5, verse 18. Then we're going to look at walk in harmony in Ephesians 5, 19 through chapter 6, verse 9. And then we'll finish up our study in Ephesians in a few weeks with a walk in victory, Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 24. And as we said last week, you know, unity is important for us as Christians. But we have to understand what this unity is based in. It's based in Christ and not apart from him. It's a unity that is based in the Word of God and not apart from the Word of God. And it's so important for us to understand this today in a world that is trying to conform us into its image. And I hate to say it, but the church is buying into it. In Psalm 133:1, David said this, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And that's so true. I mean, we gather together, we fellowship, we encourage each other, we hear the Word of God, and even correct each other when needed. Now, last week as we concluded, Paul not only spoke of the unity that we have in Christ, but he also told us about God placing certain men in leadership positions to help the saints grow and mature in the Lord. Children can very easily be swayed, but as we grow in the Lord, we become wise, and we know what's right, we know what's wrong. And yet, in the Christian faith, there are many that just remain babes in Christ, and they're tossed to and fro by all the bizarre doctrine that comes blowing through the church. You know, here comes one, you know, bizarre doctrine, and they set their sails, and they're taking off in a direction. You go, what's going on? And it's hard to believe. But Paul wants us to grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So we're not carried away. Well, this evening, as I said, we're going to focus on the second point of Paul's that's related to our walk, and that's walking in purity. And I'm not even sure why, but today for many Christians, this is not even an issue for them. They do what they want because, you know, Jesus saved them, and I guess everything else is covered by the blood. And that's a horrible, horrible way to approach a relationship with Jesus. I mean, if that's how you approach your Christian faith, something is seriously wrong. Make no mistake about it, we are saved by the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, but our lives should not be lived in sin, of impurity, where there's no guilt, no conviction. Because, man, if you can do these things and you don't have any conviction, I don't even know if you're saved. And I'll tell you, it's getting bad out there, and I can understand the world moving into all this immoral activity, but I can't understand how Christians can. I'll share this with you to show you where we're at, how the world views Christians today, and the statistics back up what they're saying that they're seeing today. This is from the Freedom From Religion Foundation, obviously not a Christian site. So it's very interesting. But the statistics that he takes is from George Barna, a Christian sociologist who's been trending where Christianity is going for years. And I think I've shared this with you before, but this whole idea of walking in purity is so important, and we're missing the boat on this. He starts out by saying this, and again, this is not a Christian site. Are Christians more moral or successful than non-Christians? The Second Coming of the Church by George Barna reports that they are not. And this was back in 1998, guys. The author, a born-again Christian sociologist, is founder and president of Barna Research Group, which releases many meaningful survey results. Although most of Barna's book is a sermon to Christian ministers on how the church should regain its lost status, it does contain some frank statistics showing how the present church has failed in its mission. The numbers are based on Barna's own studies and other national surveys. Barna compares the behaviors and attitudes of Christians with non-Christians and concludes, "We think and behave no differently from anyone else." Wow. We're no different than the world. Something's wrong. We should be different. I mean, I look at the church in Thessalonica, and the world looked at them, and they go, wow, they are so different. They're not, you know, they burned all their magic books that cost them much, much money. Their lives are completely different. They're not into sexual immorality. They're living good lives. What happened? Now the world looks at the church and goes, I don't see any difference. What's the point? Examples of the similarity of behavior between Christians and non-Christians. Having been divorced among those who have been married, born-again Christians, 27% have been divorced, 23% non-Christians. Gave money to a homeless person or poor person in past year, born-again Christians, 24%. Non-Christians, 34%. Took drugs or medication prescribed for depression in past year, born-again Christians, 7%, non-Christians, 8%. Really no difference. Watched an X-rated movie in the past 3 months, born-again Christians, 9%, non-Christians, 16%. So a little bit of a difference. Bought a lottery ticket in the past week, born-again Christians, 23%, non-Christians, 27%. These things go on, and it's so sad. Barna sheds light on the definition of God that most Americans claim to believe in, and here's the problem. Since more than 9 out of 10 Americans own at least one Bible, 90% back in 1998, and 86% call themselves Christians, wow. You might expect people to pay homage to the deity described and followed by the Christian church. In July 1997, we asked a nationwide sample of 1,012 adults to describe the God they believe in. 2 out of 3 adults, 67%, said they believe that God is the all-knowing, all-powerful creator of the universe who rules the world today. That's pretty good. The remaining 1/3, though, described their God as the total realization of personal human potential or a state of higher consciousness that a person may reach, or said everyone is God. There are many gods, each with different power and authority, or there is no such thing as God. The remaining 5% said they did not know. According to Barna, 1/3 of Americans does not really believe in God at all. In spite of all the sermons about how belief makes a difference in life, the numbers show that Christians are not better off than unbelievers. At least one born-again sociologist is honest enough to admit it. Or did we know this already? I wonder why so many Christians are struggling. The answer? Because they don't believe. They don't put their faith in God. They put their faith in everything else. I have a family member, or family members, I should say, that are going through some really, really difficult times right now. And it's really, really, it's been a very hard day for me today. And I'll tell you what, the only thing that is getting them through this is their faith in God. Nothing else. They trust God. Does it take away the pain? No. But it places their faith in someone that could help them. And we're missing that today. And so if God really doesn't care what I do, then I could do whatever I want. No. What Paul is saying here to the church in Ephesus, many people think, well, this was a letter to them, not to us. You know, that was almost 2,000 years ago. It doesn't apply to us today. Do you think we need lessons on walking in purity, how to walk a life that would honor God? Of course we do, because the church is missing out. is we don't want to talk about sin. We don't want to talk about immorality because we're going to hurt people and they may leave the church. I'll tell you what, if I'm teaching you something from the Word of God and God's convicting your heart and you don't want to deal with it and you leave the church, that's something you're going to have to deal with. Sorry. I'm not going to water it down to make people feel good about living in sin. And I've done that for 24 years, and I'll tell you what, there's been enough people that have left the church because they don't like what I have to say. Do they not like what I say? No, they don't like what God says. I'm just the spokesperson. So Paul, can you imagine Paul giving some of the messages that he has given in these letters that we've been reading of his? He wouldn't be allowed in some churches. Why? If this is inspired by the Spirit of God, then we need to listen. And the Holy Spirit has given us these words to apply to our lives so that we can grow. So we can learn how to walk in purity, I guess, as we're going to deal with tonight. So let's pick up in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. And let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we look at this topic of walking in purity. Paul wrote this, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Notice what Paul's doing here. Before he tells us how we as Christians should walk, he tells us, this is how you shouldn't be walking. This is what you shouldn't be doing. And this is not Paul's opinion. It's not based upon his feelings. He says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. I'm a spokesman for God. This is what we need to do." And why is he telling us these things? Well, I mean, think about it. When you first got saved, was your walk perfect? No struggles, no problems, no temptations? Of course not. You have to make a conscious effort to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. That's what Paul talked about in Galatians 5. He said, "Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we live in the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit." And I guess the whole idea here in Ephesians is when we look at all that God has done, all the blessings that we have in Christ, the unity we walk in Christ, then our conduct should be far different from the unsaved world. We should be walking in purity. In fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17 said, "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have been new." What are we doing? We're grabbing onto those old things again. No, they've passed away. Get rid of them. Don't play with them. Don't entertain them. Don't feed them. We're new in Christ. And Paul gives us several characteristics, and we're going to look at these and see what we can glean from them. How does the unsaved walk? They walk in the futility of their mind. In other words, their focus is on empty things, and they truly believe that they'll find satisfaction in sin. And I guess I have to admit, maybe for a time, but sin will never give you lasting satisfaction. It will not bring you to that abundant life. It'll bring you into a life of bondage. So Paul, before he speaks about actions, he talks about thinking, because you'll never walk in purity until you change the way you think about purity and holiness. And the exact opposite is true. If you fill your mind with wicked things, immoral things, then what you have filled your mind with will eventually overflow in your actions, the things that you do. David said in Psalm 26:2, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me, try my mind and my heart." In other words, let the Lord show us by his word, opened up to us by his Spirit, to show us what's right and what's wrong. Fill your minds with the things of God. Don't walk in the futility of your mind, the emptiness. Next, Paul says that their understanding is darkened. And this is something that we as Christians tend to forget about the unsaved, because, you know, since this unbeliever rejects God, he can't therefore understand the meaning of life or the reality of the afterlife. He can't understand the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. He can't understand the world around him. His worldview is distorted and therefore causes him to call evil good and good evil. And that's what we see in this country today. Evil is flaunted and good is looked down upon. Yes, they reject the light of Christ and God gives them over to a debased mind. You could read Romans chapter 1. That's what Paul talks about. You reject God, God will give you over. And the interesting thing here is that, you know, you've heard people say, and there are even some Christians that say, well, you know, I would never do those things, but I'm not going to come against those that do. Well, Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that it's not only those that are doing these things, but those who approve of those who are doing them are guilty as well.
Wow.
So the church today wants to be open to all kinds of things. So we'll allow homosexuality, we'll allow all kinds of sin into the church because we're open to it. Now you're guilty before God because you aren't doing those things, but you're approving of those who are doing them. And let me ask you this. Where do you draw the line? Where are you going to stop with the sin? And if you stop, are you being intolerant and judgmental? You see, how much sin are you going to allow into the church? It will never end once you open that door. I don't want to offend anyone, but it's kind of like the door-to-door salesman. Once you open the door, you're in trouble. Their foot's in the door, and they're going to be in your house very quickly. And that's with sin. You open that door, it's hard to shut. And J. Vernon McGee put it like this. He said, having their understanding darkened means that the lost man has lost his perception of moral values. That is exactly what is being promoted in our day, a loss of perception of moral values. You know, that was some 30, 40 years ago J. Vernon McGee wrote that. Can you imagine if he was around today? He would be, I can't imagine what he would say. The last point is they are alienated from the life of God. Well, yeah. Why are they alienated? Because sin has separated them from God. And they refuse the free gift of God that's in Jesus. They're ignorant because they refuse to see. They're insensitive to the things of God because they've hardened their hearts to the things of God. And that word hardening there in the Greek started out meaning a stone that is harder than marble, but finally came to mean the loss of all sensation. They're unable to feel because they've made themselves hard to the things of God. And when God speaks, it bounces off of them. It doesn't penetrate their hearts. You know, to me, one of these outrageous examples is, you know, these libraries that are allowing these transgender people to come in and read stories to these kids dressed in their outfits that are vulgar, doing dances in front of these kids that are immoral. And the parents are there allowing them to see this. They've hardened their hearts to these things. They don't even feel that this is wrong anymore. Do you realize years ago that would be child abuse? Today it's applauded. Look how far we've come. They just can't feel because they've hardened themselves to themselves to the things of God. In fact, Paul in 1 Timothy 4 said, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Isn't it interesting? Saved and unsaved all have a conscience. God has placed in us right and wrong. And we know that. We know what's right. When I was a kid growing up and I did something wrong, I knew it was wrong. I just wanted to do it. But you know what happens? The more you do those things, the more you sear your conscience like a hot iron. It's like getting calluses on your fingers. You lose the sensation, and it doesn't feel wrong anymore. And you could do more and more and more bad things. We need to be careful. We've got to be careful we don't harden our hearts to the things of God. By rejecting God, they've given themselves over to lewdness. Or it's a Greek word that speaks of a person who no longer hides his sin, but displays it as long as he can, gratify his own desire. There it is. It's all about me. I don't care what I'm doing, as long as it satisfies me. Oh no. As a Christian, we do those things that please our Lord. And I'll tell you what, when your heart's in tune to the things of God, that'll bring you great satisfaction. When you're not walking with God, you're going to fight it all the way. That's just the way it is. And look at man flaunt his sin before God today, and he's very proud of it. In our nation, I never thought it would happen this quickly. I never really did. But man, it's like, you know, a snowball rolling down the hill getting bigger and faster as it's going down. And the only solution is Jesus, because he's the only one that can change a heart. Paul tells us that they're unclean or impure in their thoughts and actions. Greediness, and it's a word that speaks of an irresistible desire to have what we have no right to possess. And again, if you can live in sin without conviction upon your life, something is really wrong. After Dr. Donald Barnhouse, he was a classic preacher from a generation ago, shared a message about the repercussion of sin, there was this young man who came up to him and said, "I sin, but it doesn't seem to matter at all. I'm not haunted by it. I don't get depressed about it. It doesn't bother me a bit." Dr. Barnhouse looked at him and said, "Tell me, son, what would happen if I dropped an 800-pound weight on the body of a dead man? Would he feel it? Would he be in pain? Would it bother him?" "Of course not," the young man said. "That's the point," Barnhouse said. "If you don't feel the weight of sin, if it's not heavy upon you, if it's not having an impact on you, it's because you're spiritually dead." Back then, they didn't pull any punches. They just told it what like it was. Today, we don't want to hurt anyone's fragile self-esteem. Back then, they knew what they spoke what was right. I like what Ray Stedman wrote. He said, "The world I live in is filled with hatred, violence, and racism. As the influence of religion waned in the world, these horrors seemed to be on the rise. Without question, the 20th century, with its two world wars, its Stalinist purges and genocidal slaughter from Armenia to Nazi Germany to Cambodia to Iraq to Bosnia, has been the bloodiest, most tortured century in human history. The mind of fallen man is darkened, blinded, and does not see things as they really are. It ignores the obvious truth of the human condition and persists in a faulty hope that humanity is getting better all the time. We see the darkened understanding of humanity in talk of moral relativism, of tolerance for sexual perversion and promiscuity, and the declining level of moral and ethical behavior among our leaders, and a general attitude of, if it feels good, do it. People are increasingly becoming slaves to animal passions, addicts to pleasure, faithless to commitments and covenants. This is the darkening of the fallen mind." We're living in a very dark world today. And we should be the most excited as Christians and shine as bright as we can. It's an opportunity. When it's the darkest, when that light shines, look out. Don't cover it up. That is what the church is doing many times today. Not all churches, but many are, and a lot of the big ones are, which is really sad in me. Let our light shine. Well, look at verse 20 here in Ephesians 4. Paul wrote this, "But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness." Before we can walk in purity, and this is important, we have to fill our minds with pure things, because if you don't, you're not going to walk in purity and holiness because you're not thinking of it. Your thinking is off. I guess you could think of it like this. You will never live like a Christian until you start thinking like a Christian. And it should just make sense to us. When you first got saved, this isn't what you learned of Christ. And yet you've walked backward into the old ways. You're not walking in purity anymore. You see, you don't add Jesus just to the old life. Why? Because the old life is dead. Crucified with Christ. We're a new creation in Christ. There's a break from the past. And I'm absolutely convinced that the reason so many Christians are living worldly lives is because they're thinking worldly thoughts. Their minds are still conformed to this world's way of thinking, and they have not allowed them to be transformed by the renewing that comes from God's word. Another point here is that the Christian life is not all about knowing facts regarding the scriptures. Now, don't get me wrong. Please, you know, so many people misquote me on things that I say to fit their agenda. Having the correct doctrine is vital. It is important for us. But if you don't apply it to your life, it's meaningless. The best example I have is what's on the carton of cigarettes. And I'm not, you know, coming down on anyone that smokes. Please don't send me letters or emails. But what does it say? Smoking can cause lung cancer. Smoking can cause heart disease. Right? It says so on the label. That's the correct doctrine or information, you might say, right? Now, what are you going to do with it? If you crumble up the cigarettes and throw them away, you've applied that information to your life correctly. If you open up the pack of cigarettes and start smoking them, you know the correct information, you just haven't applied it correctly. The same is true with our Christian life. We have the Word of God, correct doctrine, and people take it in, but are you applying it to your life?
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's Word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's Word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.